I try not to hurt anyone. I always seek to be kind and helpful to others. I even volunteer my time when I can. I really just don't understand why you make such a big deal about sin and why you talk about God judging and condemning sin. I don't consider myself a sinner. Sure, I make mistakes, but I'm not a bad person. I think God is pleased with me and will accept me into heaven. I certainly don't think that I will be condemned. Really, I just don't see the need for what you tell me I can have through Jesus. I don't see the need to have a perfect righteousness before God or to have a sacrifice to pay for my sins. I think I'm just fine. You've all likely heard things like this, maybe not those precise words, but certainly those ideas, have you not? How should we respond? Well, in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul responds to this and similar objections people make concerning their need for the gospel. So let's turn to chapter 2, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 1 through 5 in our passage as our passage this morning. So here is Romans 2 and verses 1 through 5, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. This is God's word. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And this is God's word, and may he bless it to us. In the opening chapters of Romans, Paul wants to make clear that all people have knowingly sinned against God. They have knowingly sinned against God and his law. They are guilty and without excuse, and they are therefore condemned before God and under his wrath in themselves. God hates sin and is determined to punish it. And God is just and so must punish all sin impartially. He shows no favoritism to anyone who stands before him as judge. Otherwise, what kind of judge would he be? The guilty will be punished, and the righteous will be blessed. Now, Romans 1 has already established that idolaters and immoral people are without excuse for their idolatry and their immorality. They are without excuse for those sins. They are guilty before God and they are under his wrath. They are in desperate need of a Savior. That is why Paul is trying to so clearly present this bad news of God's wrath, sin, guilt, and wrath, because he wants to bring all men to see their desperate need of a Savior. And so he has done that with idolaters and immoral people. But what of those who claim to be moral? What of those who claim to be religious and even appear to be? What of those who acknowledge something of the truth of God as he is revealed through his creation and seek to frame their lives according to his law as it reveals itself in nature and in their conscience? Or what of those who even acknowledge the Bible to some extent, or acknowledge the God of the Bible to some extent, and generally frame their lives according to his will as they understood it and understand it, but are not looking to God, trusting in Christ alone for their salvation? What of those? Are such moral, religious people really guilty before the law of God? Will they really be treated no differently? Will they really be condemned in the same way as gross idolaters and immoral sinners? Should they not be any more comfortable facing God's evaluation or judgment of their lives because they have not approved of that kind of gross idolatry and sin, immorality, and have generally sought to live a moral life? Paul answers, no, they should not. First of all, we see that whatever moral or religious people might think, they are no less guilty and condemned than others. In themselves, they are no less guilty and condemned than others. Whatever moral and religious people might think, they are no less guilty and condemned than others in themselves before God, apart from Christ, before God. In chapter 2:1, Paul is addressing the moralist and religious person who thinks he is not all that guilty before God, certainly not under his wrath, and will not be condemned by God to eternal punishment. He's a good person. He doesn't need to repent of sin. He doesn't need to seek salvation in the work of Christ alone. He's doing just fine on his own. Thank you very much. Paul probably has in mind here especially the religious and moral Jew who had rejected Christ in that day, though all of the Jewish scriptures pointed to Christ and pointed by salvation by grace through faith in a Redeemer, they chose to reject that Redeemer, instead trust in their religiosity and in their morality quite apart from the Redeemer of God. And Paul probably has in mind these. And he's wanting to show that such Christless religion, such Christless morality will not avail for anything. They are still under God's judgment. But in using the more general address, you, O man, he seems to be speaking in an intentionally broader way here so as to include any moral or religious person, man, any moral and religious person. And he is addressing them precisely because such people are prone to think that they are exempt from condemnation before God because of their sin. After all, they don't practice the gross idolatry and immorality that we just read about in Romans 1. They don't do those kinds of things the way those people over there do them. And in fact, not only don't they do them to some degree, but or at least in the same way, they don't approve. They don't approve of those who do. They think that they have a superior attitude or posture towards sin. Quite the contrary from approving, they actually disapprove of such people, and they disapprove of such practices. They condemn such things. And because of what how they consider their own lives, not having such gross forms of idolatry and immorality, and because of this superior sort of attitude towards sin and immorality, they are tempted to think that they are somehow approved by God, or that the sins that they do won't incur guilt before God, and won't incur the condemnation and wrath of God. Paul had ended chapter 1, if you remember, by speaking of the great spiritual and moral corruption observable among men in their practicing of idolatry and immorality and approving of those who do the same. But now, in the first verse of chapter 2, he turns to those who do not approve. He is turning to others who judge those things to be wrong, who consider themselves religious and moral and not irreligious and immoral. They may think that this religiosity or morality, a superior knowledge and attitude towards sin than other, makes them more acceptable to God, and that whatever sin they have will surely be overlooked because, well, God approves of good people, generally good people. And of course, they think that they fit that bill. Now, it's important that you understand that in verses 1 through 3, Paul is not speaking against judging what is wrong to be wrong, or judging those who do wrong to be under condemnation. This is not a text about inappropriate judging. There is a way to inappropriately judge each other, but this is not what this text is talking about. He's not saying that those who judge have no excuse for judging. He is saying that those who rightly judge sin and others to be wrong and worthy of condemnation show that they are without excuse for their own sins. Those who rightly judge sin and others to be wrong and worthy of condemnation show that they are without excuse for their own sins. In essence, they prove that just like others, they have sinned against knowledge. Remember, that was essentially how God showed that Paul showed that the wrath of God was just against all men, against idolaters who turned away from the knowledge of truth, and against the immoral. They were guilty before God because they sinned knowingly. They sinned against his clear revelation. They practiced those things knowing that they were wrong and knowing that they deserved death. Well, here he's saying, you do the same thing. The fact that you judge others so shows that you fully embrace and have that same knowledge, and you've sinned against that knowledge because you practice the same things. And so you too are without excuse for your sin, maybe even more so, because you've not just sinned against the general revelation of God, the revelation that he has given all men, but you, in many cases, especially as he has Jews in mind, you've sinned against the special revelation of God, the word of God. And so this verse where he says you are without excuse is harking back to, or it's parallel to, the same thing that he said in Romans 1 verse 20. He said these idolaters and immoral who reject God and do those things are without excuse. Romans 1 verse 20. Now here he's saying you who think of yourselves as much better, who think of yourselves as religious, who thinks of yourselves as moral, and you judge those, you show that, and yet do the same things, you show in your judgment that you have knowledge, you're sinning against knowledge, and so you too are without what? Without excuse. You're both without excuse. And then in verse 2, he says, and we know. And he's including them. He's not saying just, he's saying we all know, especially religious and moral people know, that God's judgment rightly falls on those who practice such things. So you disapprove of sin, you show in that you know sin is wrong, but yet you practice those same things, and you know that God's righteous judgment falls on those who do. And so, he's saying that if they agree to this, that others are wrong, and what others are doing is wrong and worthy to be condemned, then they show that from an impartial and fair standpoint, their situation is not as different as they might like to think. In fact, it is no different at all. They like to think of themselves differently and so excuse themselves. But in reality, Paul says they are in the same exact situation. They are in the same exact boat, so to speak. They have knowledge. They practice sin anyway, and so they are without excuse. They are therefore guilty before God, and God's judgment rightly or justly falls upon those who do such things. Same boat, same situation. You might be a gross idolater and corrupt, very corrupt, immoral in your morals, and you might be sort of an upstanding moral person who likes to think of themselves as a good person or a religious person, and yet before God's law, the perfect standard of God's law, you are guilty. And you are guilty of sinning willfully against what you know is wrong. And how can you avoid the proper conclusion when you know that God's righteous judgment falls upon people who do such things? How can you not apply that to yourselves and to your own lives? Why are you using a different standard? Now, might say, wait a minute, how can Paul say here that they practice the same things? How can he say that? I mean, obviously, if you look at the lives of gross idolaters and people who are just giving themselves to immorality and somebody who thinks of themselves as being moral and trying to frame their lives generally according to what's right, or if you look at the life of somebody who considers themselves religious and that their religion is acceptable to God, they're trying to be a good person in order to make themselves acceptable to God. If you look at those lives, you wouldn't necessarily say on the surface that they practice the same things, would you? Would you look at those lives and say, oh, they practice the same things? Well, not exactly. So Paul is obviously not saying that they practice the same things in the same way or in the same degree. That's part of the reason they see themselves and what they do as being different, as being so far better as to be pretty good. But in truth, they do practice them. And before the eyes of God, and before the perfect standard of God, and before God who knows not only outward appearance, but knows the heart, in truth, they do practice them. You can think here about Jesus, how Jesus made clear to the religious men of his day who would think of themselves as good apart from grace, that they were guilty in substance of breaking God's commands. We just read this early in the service from Matthew 5, that they were guilty in substance of breaking God's commands to murder, to commit adultery, to lie, and the like, even when they broke these commands only internally and spiritually rather than outwardly. And how did they do that? How did they break these commands internally and spiritually before the eyes of God? Through their anger, through their lust, through playing fast and loose with oaths to try to tell half-truths and so deceive and still think that, well, I haven't really told a lie. Just to name a few examples. And so we must remember that Paul is not just speaking by the outward appearance, he's speaking as before the eyes of God and before the law which is perfect and which not only regulates outward behavior but the heart. But in addition to that, the fact is that if you talk to almost any moral or religious person willing to be honest, they will admit that at some point they have not told the truth. At some point they have taken something that didn't rightly belong to them in some form or other, even if they just fudge on their taxes. At some point they have allowed themselves to have sexual thoughts or desires about someone it was not lawful for them to have those thoughts and desires towards. At some point, they have lashed out at others in inappropriate anger, even if it was merely verbal. At some point, they spread a little bit of gossip. Maybe at many points, they spread just a little bit of gossip that was not appropriate for them to share. At some point, they have presented someone else in a negative light inappropriately, which is slander. So yes, they practice the same sins though possibly in a different form or to a different degree than others. Yet rather than acknowledging this and seeing how desperately they really need a Savior, that their righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord, that they have sinned against knowledge, that they are guilty, that they are rightly condemned no less than others, instead, they suppress that truth and they take comfort in the thought that they indeed are good people and God will certainly overlook any minor sins, mistakes, things I've overlooked because I'm a good person. Look, this is one of the most common difficulties faced in sharing the gospel with moral or religious types. They are ready to condemn the grosser forms of religion and the immorality in our society, but they don't see the sin in their own lives, or they don't see it as being that big of a deal. And they think that because they have a better attitude towards immorality, that they are good people and God is pleased with them. And so it's helpful to make clear to such people that if such sins deserve condemnation and they practice such sins even in a different form or degree, then they ought to face the truth about their sin, their guilt, and their liability to punishment before God. In fact, we ought to tell them that the scriptures say that by rightly condemning the grosser forms of sin and immorality and idolatry, they are also condemning themselves. That the scriptures say they have no excuse for what they do, and they have no excuse for thinking themselves exempt from the judgment of God. All who practice such sin are guilty and condemned under the law, and none are exempt. And so they need to face their need for Christ and understand that their only hope is Christ, no less than others. You see that? That's what Paul's doing. He's saying gross idolaters and the immoral are guilty, and God's wrath is justly upon them and is coming. And religious and moral people are guilty, and God's wrath is justly coming upon them. Their only hope is Christ. And their only hope is Christ. There is no other hope for anyone, no matter how their lives appear, no matter what their attitude towards sin, no matter what their practice, because all practice sin, and all do so without excuse. Secondly, then, whatever religious and moral people might think, they will no more escape judgment than others. First, we said that whatever religious and moral people might think, they are no less guilty and condemned than others. Now, secondly, we want to say that whatever religious and moral people might think, they will no more escape judgment than others, apart from, of course, repentance and faith in Christ. Paul says in verse 3, "Do you suppose, O man," in light of all this, you obviously showing yourself to understand, if you apply the standard properly, that you are guilty before God and his punishment is justly going to come upon you, upon people like you who practice such things. And so in light of that, Paul says in verse 3, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" You think that you're going to come through this thing without facing God's judgment? How? Do they suppose that they will escape the judgment of God? The answer is yes, they do, right? The answer is yes, they do think that they will escape the judgment of God, that they can judge others as doing these things wrong, practice them themselves, but somehow that they are different and they are a little bit better, and so they, as good people, will escape the judgment of God. But they they suppose this wrongly. They have failed to apply the truth to themselves as well as others. They have deceived themselves into thinking that they are exempt from the guilt and condemnation that their sins deserve. And so they think that they will escape the judgment of God. They think that they will escape the punishment of God for their sins in this life and certainly in the life to come. And what's worse is that where they have received blessings in their life, if things have gone in any respect well with them, if God has shown them any ounce of favor or kindness, remember what Jesus said in that passage that we read from Matthew 5? God shows kindness to the good and the wicked, right? Alike. He shows kindness. But where they have seen this kindness, where they have seen any ounce of favor or kindness from God, moral and religious people will often use that to encourage themselves to continue thinking that they are good people, that God is pleased with them and will bless them on the one hand, and on the other, they use it to dismiss any idea that they are guilty before God because of their sins and under his condemnation. If God is showing me such goodness in my life, if God has blessed me with this family, if God has blessed me with this home, if God has blessed me with the sunshine today, if God, then how can you say to me that I am guilty before God and under his wrath? I look at all these blessings I have. I can't believe that I am under God's wrath. I can't believe that I am guilty before him and liable to be condemned. Just look at the kindness and blessing and patience he has shown me. Surely I'm not guilty before him and deserving wrath. Surely being a good person is enough. Surely he is pleased with what I am doing. No, no, no. I have no need of Christ. I will continue in my way, and I will be confident, no matter what you say, that because of my religion or because of my morality, I will receive the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience now and in eternity. I do not fear the judgment of God. I will escape it. And so they take those things, those kindnesses of God, and they turn them into a false confidence to assure themselves that they are not like others, that certainly God they are under God's blessing and they will escape his wrath. They will escape his judgment because they are good people, quite apart from salvation through the work of Christ and his righteousness alone. So Paul says in verse 4, or do you presume, this is where I'm getting this, or do you presume on the riches of his God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And so they do the very opposite. God shows this kindness, and one reason he shows this kindness is to lead people to repentance. And yet they do the very opposite. They use his kindness to harden themselves in their position and to not repent. Look, if God has shown you kindness, if he has shown you forbearance, if he has shown you patience, not punishing you as your sins deserve, if you have been a moral or religious person, and though you have practiced sins that deserve wrath and punishment, he has blessed you. It is not because you are without need of salvation. It is not because you are not condemned. It is not because you do not face, in reality, the prospect of hell. It is because he is kind and merciful and patient, and he has chosen to give that testimony to you to lead you to repentance. And so don't use it to harden yourself against repentance and think that you are without need of Christ. If God has shown you kindness, if he has shown you forbearance, if he has shown you patience, not punishing you as your sins deserve, but blessing you with a family and a home and many other things, you ought not use that to presume upon further kindness, further forbearance, further patience without repenting and trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. Looking to Christ to be freed from the guilt of your sin, looking to Christ to be freed from the condemnation and eternal wrath of God, and instead receive his eternal blessings. Paul says that these things are in fact meant to lead you to repentance. They are meant to help you see how merciful God is so that you might be encouraged to come to him through Christ, believing in his promise to forgive and bless you through Jesus. If he had never shown you any compassion, any kindness, you might just sit in a corner and tremble, unable to even believe such a gospel. But since he has given you these testimonies of his kindness, they are meant to work together with the gospel to lead you to believe and embrace the salvation of such a merciful God who has graciously given his son for you. Yet sadly, many religious and moral people will do this very thing, harden themselves, use this to deceive themselves, to falsely comfort themselves. They will presume upon the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience. And they will presume upon that in this life, and they will persevere in that to the grave. In verse 5, look at verse 5. Verse 5 makes clear that they will not escape the judgment of God if they do so. You will not escape the judgment of God if you do so, O man, religious, moral man. First, Paul tells us in verse 5 that such people, he tells such people that their hard and impenitent hearts are leading to them storing up wrath for themselves on the day of wrath. In other words, their refusal to respond to the kindness, patience, and forbearance God has shown them in their lives in various ways, and their refusal to respond to the gracious promises of forgiveness and blessing that God has sent messengers to proclaim to them in the gospel has actually aggravated their guilt. It is increasing their guilt. It has increased that guilt. And whether or not they can see God's wrath in their lives now, whether or not God continues to give them some of those outward blessings of this life, and whether or not they can see his wrath in their lives now, such people can be sure that they are storing up, that wrath is being stored up for them more and more as they harden themselves, as they fail to respond to God in repentance and faith in Christ, and as they convince themselves that they are fine. Think about that. That wrath is not going away. That wrath is actually growing. It's being stored up. God's wrath against you is growing if you are in this situation. As you harden your heart, as you refuse to repent, every sin, every thought that you are good enough without Christ, every sick, self-righteous thought that you are good enough without Christ, every refusal to repent and put your faith in him alone for your salvation is increasing God's wrath. And if you don't repent, the storehouse doors will open one day, and that wrath will be poured out in a great flood. That will happen on the day of God's wrath. Secondly, he reminds them in verse 5 that on the last day is when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So they may not see it in this life. They may not see it as they look at their lives. They may say kindness. They may see blessing. But this righteous judgment against them, however they deny it, it will be revealed. The day of God's wrath that is spoken of is the day of the final or last judgment, when all accounts will be fully and finally settled. All accounts will be settled. Not just the lives, but the hearts of men will be judged. And we should understand this in light of verse 2, which says that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice sin. So does it mean that the righteous judgment will be revealed? Well, in light of verse 2, that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice sin, We should understand that to mean his wrath is going to be revealed, his punishment of those who have sinned before him, who have practiced such things, who are guilty, who are under his wrath, will come. It will be revealed. So Paul is saying that on the last day, God's judgment on sin in wrath will finally come upon all. Listen, all those who practice sin, the irreligious and immoral, and the religious and moral, who had practiced the same things. Up until the end, religious and moral people may well be able to deceive themselves by failing to apply to themselves the truth that all sin incurs guilt before God, and God will punish it without exception, and that they don't need Christ. They're good people. They have God's blessing. Look at their lives. Up until the end, religious and moral people may well be able to use God's kindness in their lives to think that they don't need to trust in Christ alone to receive his forgiveness and his blessing, to presume that his kindness will continue throughout their lives and stretch into eternity, quite apart from repentance and faith in Jesus. But on the last day, the righteous judgment of God will be revealed in the outpouring of wrath, and they will not escape. So, this sermon was titled what? Bad News for the Religious and the Moral. Bad news for those who would think that their religiosity and their morality is enough for them to receive the blessings of God, that God will not hold them accountable and punish them for the sins that they knowingly committed against him, knowing that such things are wrong, because they're different. God will hold them accountable. He will punish their sins as well as the irreligious and immoral. And so that Paul is beginning to make this argument. This is only the beginning, but this is the forceful beginning of this argument. And why is he wanting to argue in such a way? Why is he wanting to impress this in such a way? Why is he wanting to be so clear about the bad news? It's because he wants you to understand your need for the good news. He wants you to understand that there is bad news for you, whether you are out hanging out in the bars with prostitutes, or you are an upstanding, moral, religious, respected man in this community. If you are not forgiven in Christ, you will be condemned. And so Paul wants you to understand that without questions. God wants you to understand that without question, so that you can apply that first of all to your life and then to others in your life, that you can not be deceived and think, well, you know, I shared the gospel with them once, and you know, they're a pretty good person, so I'll just hold my tongue and hope for the best. No. Share it again. Everyone needs the gospel. Everyone needs the gospel. There's salvation in no other way. There's salvation in no other way than through faith in Jesus Christ, receiving his perfect righteousness to stand before God and having your sins satisfied through the sacrifice of his death, which satisfied the wrath of God and satisfies the justice of God for all who put their faith in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we all struggle